Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly of God podcast. We hope you enjoy this week's message. We'd love to hear what God is doing through this ministry. If you have a story to share, send us an email at connect@bedfordfirstag.org. Also, feel free to visit our website at bedfordfirstag.org. You can view the live stream of our services and find out more about our church. Thanks for listening.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you would, to the 18th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 18, verse number 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times." Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times." Verse 23, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle his accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. And his fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told the master everything that had happened." Verse 32, "Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Amen. Father, as we take a few moments today to once again examine and to get to know your kingdom, we pray and ask that your Holy Spirit would settle in upon us. I ask, O Lord, that as I am delivering your word, that I would have the help of your Spirit. And I pray that those who are sincere in listening this morning would have the help of your Spirit in preparing the soil of their heart and receive the word with gladness. May you speak to us this morning. We ask it in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. The Wall Street Journal article said this quote, "People want to be lightly governed by strong governments." Sounds like an oxymoron or two different things trying to say the same thing. Once again, people want to be lightly governed by strong governments. But you know, as you began to think about it, after I read this, I thought, you know, we want something similar to this in our lives. You want your dad to be big and strong and able to do anything that is needed. But you want him to be gentle in dealing with you. Somebody breaks in the house, you want him to be on the spot, ready to defend the whole household, tough, rugged, right? But when he's dealing with you, you want him to be dealing with you with all gentleness. You want policemen to be tough enough to handle any criminal that may come along. I'm sure you've done as I have done. Sometimes you see one that's real tiny, and you think, "Oh boy, I wouldn't want that person standing between me and the bad guy." We want them tough and strong. But when they're dealing with us, We want them to be kind and sweet. Right? I take it one more step. Maybe this one will catch you. You know, we want our military in our nation to be strong and powerful, to deter aggressive governments around the world. But many times we abhor violence. We begin to hear some of their training and things. We go, oh my goodness, they're stabbing at people and they're hitting and... We're stuck in there. I bring this out because we're studying what the kingdom of heaven is like. And we have a contrast that is built in this understanding of the kingdom of God. It's not all streets of gold and gates of pearl. There's a tough judge that lives there who loves us incredibly. All we want to think about, all we want to project upon is his soft side. Right? Come on. Can we have at least a couple of moments of honesty? We want to think about our loving God. We want him to be an understanding God. We want him to be a merciful God. And we want his kingdom to be all of that and more. And yet, as we read through the pages of the Word, we see that there is another side of God. There is a justice that comes ringing out. And a holiness or a separation from anything that is evil. We will even pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." King James. Okay? "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." But I wonder sometimes how much we really concentrate on what we're asking. For his kingdom to come. This morning we're going to take a look at some more of the kingdom of heaven is like parables. And I'll tell you right off the bat, some of these get right in your face. Even this very first one, let's see here if I can remember to do this. Come on, you can do it. There we go. It helps if you push the button at the right times. The kingdom of heaven is like... The kingdom of heaven is about forgiveness. I changed the background color so that Ken would be, I don't know where Ken is at, but he said that the contrast wasn't good on the camera. And so then it readjusted some of the writing. So we'll see how this goes. The kingdom of heaven is about forgiveness. Matthew 18, 21 to 35, that's what we just read. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. Folks, it's coming. The king of all the ages, the king of the kingdom, is going to settle accounts one of these days. We need to understand that. And if we are laying up treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt and thieves cannot break through and steal, if we are seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, it's not going to be any problem at all for us to stand in his presence and for the king to judge. If, on the other hand, we're playing games, playing church, you know, that happens occasionally, then it can be an awe-inspiring moment to stand in his presence. Let's go down through this parable real quick, because we got several here this morning. A man owed him 10,000 talents. Some of the commentators equate that to $1 million. NIV says a bag's full of gold. The man was unable to pay. The master ordered that he and his whole family be sold to pay the debt. Now remember, Jesus is giving this as a, this is like the kingdom. So he's saying that some will come having owed a huge debt that are going to come before the throne of God in his kingdom. And with that debt, unable to pay the debt of sin, but also the debt of a life that has been invested just in this world and not in the kingdom of God. Again, what did I say earlier? Laying up treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and thieves do not break through and steal. That's not just your money. That's your time. That's your energy. That's everything that we have. Investing in the kingdom of God and not just in the kingdom of this world. So again, there will be many individuals who will come up with a full load of sin in their life and disobedience and not having done anything for the Lord. And they're going to walk up saying, oh, he's a loving God. He's a merciful God. So I know that he's going to accept me in his kingdom. I have a place in heaven. And what Jesus is telling us, they will be asked, how are you going to pay this debt? How are you going to offset the holiness of heaven and the vanity and the sinfulness of earth? How are you going to pay that? We want to say, oh, we've got to pay it by the blood of Jesus. Understand this, Christianity is not religion. It is relationship. And relationship is about time and about serving and about loving and about caring. Those who are going to be able to proclaim the name of Jesus at the judgment seat are those who have a relationship with Jesus. Not just knowledge of his name, not just knowledge of what he has done, but a relationship with Jesus. Current. Eh? Jesus says that in that day, these individuals who are carrying a load of sin debt, selfish debt, unforgiveness debt, they're going to fall down at the feet of the judge. And they're going to say, have mercy upon me. But this parable gives us a bit of a caveat. Because in this, we see his mercy. Understand this, church. Every single one of us who are in relationship with Jesus Christ will be in heaven by the mercy of God. Not by the good works that we have done, not by the activity of our hearts or our minds, but rather by the mercy of God. We're going to walk up to that throne totally, completely dependent upon the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why I say it's not a religion, it's a relationship. So if you're in relationship with him, you will walk up and you will not be alone. I've had occasion different times to have been called upon by individuals of the church that were going through things in court. And they said, Pastor, my lawyer said that I could have somebody with me, and I would like for you to be with me. And I have sat beside them or right behind, in another occasion, right behind the person that was being brought on trial. And throughout the time, I'm thinking of the one, where I was sitting beside the individual. And periodically, as things were said, you know, he'd reach over and kind of make sure that I was still there. He'd lay his hand over onto my arm or lay his hand over onto my knee and just held it there. I didn't say anything. I didn't do anything. I was simply there for him. And he would reach over periodically to check that I'm there. You know what? When I come before the throne of God in his kingdom, I'm not going alone. I'm going to go before the throne. And I don't think I'll have to say anything. Because the one on that throne will be the one who saved my sins, the one I talk to constantly. I mean, he knows me. He knows my name. I don't know what he'll call me. William? Bill? Willie? I don't know. But he'll go, Father, I know this one. You know, if it's today that I go and be there in his presence, whenever it is, whenever this happens that I'm there before the judge, however many years that is, he's going to say, well, you know, he's been with me his whole life. Someone may stand over to the side and go, well, he's not perfect. I don't even have to answer anything. He'll say, by my blood, I took his sins on my life, and I gave him my righteousness. Hallelujah. But there's another little caveat in the midst of this parable that we have to take note of. You see, we have a forgiving God, one who will wash our sins away completely. But Jesus puts something else in here. He says, but there has to be something going on inside this redeemed life as well. That I have to show the same mercy. I have to extend the same grace. If you're holding unforgiveness in your heart, you need to read this parable over a few times. Because he is saying that if you are holding unforgiveness in your heart and you come before his throne, it's not going to be sufficient. This sounds unbelievable, but it's not going to be sufficient that you say, well, I know Jesus. He said, if you hold unforgiveness in your heart, then the full weight of your sin will be laid down upon you. I don't know about you, but that caused me to shudder just a little bit. Now, come on, what did he say here? The master called the servant in and said, you wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? And in anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Wow. Let's see here. Come on. You can do it. There we go. Kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. We're going to come before that king that Jesus is talking about, and he will settle the accounts. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. I want to stand on this. Let's see. What does it mean to forgive your brother from the heart? He's not saying just cursory. It's not saying just from your lips. Not just out of your mind that you would forgive your brother. You know that thing where, oh yes, I forgive them, but you hold it in your heart. You bring it up. You counsel it throughout your life. He's saying from your heart, which is saying as far as the east is from the west. That's how we want our sins to be forgiven. Amen? How would you like to come before the throne of God? And God goes, now, I'm forgiving you of your sins, but I would like to just rehearse here all the sins that you've still committed. Ooh, please, no. We want him to not just forgive, we want him to forget. We want our sins to be gone, to be washed, to be cleansed. Am I not right? So this is forgiveness from the heart. We want the heart of God to be completely free of our sins when we come and stand before him. And he says, if you come and stand before me, and in your heart You are still holding someone else's transgressions, someone else's sin against them. You're in trouble. You know, the interesting part of this is the fact that he says, go. How did he say it? He said, in anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. Does anybody else notice something particular there? If the man is in jail being tortured, how's he going to gain the money to ever pay back that debt? Pardon? He's not. He's done. You know, the point here, the point of this part of the kingdom of God is he wants us to realize that even as we are leaning in upon his mercy and grace, he is expecting that you and I, who have been forgiven for our debt, would turn, in turn, extend the same mercy and grace to others. Whatever they have done to you. As I was pondering this message, I was before the Lord. Lord, if there is anybody that I am holding anything against, show it to me. I want to resolve that. I want to get it out of the way. Now, I'm not talking about people that don't like me. There'd be a stack real high. But I'm talking about somebody that I'm holding something against. Yeah, so we need to understand this about the kingdom. And, oh, it's so beautiful when we consider our own salvation and forgiveness. Amen? How many are thankful this morning to be forgiven? Praise the Lord. Testimony time. Well, check on your own forgiveness, your own mercy. The second part of this. Oh, I hate this, that the words all get together. Secondly, the kingdom of heaven brings unmerited blessings. Now, this one's a little easier on you, so you can rejoice. Wake up, wake up. Who? If you turn over to chapter 20, it's called the parables of the workers and in the vineyard in mine. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." Then evening came, and the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going to the first." And the workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came, and each received a denarius. So when those who came, who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These who were hired last worked only 1 hour, and they said, You have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Yet take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am so generous?" So the last will be first and the first will be last. Now, there is definite here, and I'll just put this out and kind of set it aside. There is a definite correlation to the Jew-Gentile. Speaking in other words, to the Jewish people along with the Gentile people. That the Gentiles are going to come in and be greatly rewarded first. We'll not go all into the eschatology of that, but just the understanding. However, he's making a very powerful point here that, well, first of all, there will be no union. In the kingdom of God. Okay? So if you're looking for justice or equality or these things, he's saying you can forget about that. Because he will give what he will give to whosoever he desires to give it. Let's shape this out just a little bit. The person who, like myself, has served the Lord their entire life will be rewarded. But the person who accepts the Lord 2.5 seconds before the Lord comes back will also be rewarded with the reward that God chooses to give them. Now, I know. See, this really kind of troubles us. It did in the parable. Jesus recognized this. He knew us. But now, wait a minute. I served you for my whole life. This person was a reprobate their whole life, and they gave their heart to the Lord, and they just barely made it into heaven to begin with, and you're going to give them the same as me? Forget about it. In the kingdom of heaven, the righteous judge will give according to his loving generosity. So like, how does this shape us? How does this work in our lives? There's another passage, another one of these like as over in Mark chapter 4. In Mark 4, it's the parable of the growing seed. He also said, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. A man scattered seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. Again, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. He is saying, we don't know how things harvest. We don't know how things work from seed to harvest. We don't know how a life is changed. We anticipate, because he said that old things are passed away, all things are become new, that when the blood of Jesus Christ covers over our lives, but there's not a one of us in here who can truly explain that. How does the blood that Jesus shed on a cross 2,000 years ago covered the sins of this individual's life over here? You can't explain it. Praise the Lord that it does. And we receive that by faith. But see, we sowers, remember? We sowers, as we sow and scatter the seed, how that makes a transformation in somebody's life, we cannot finish that equation. We're just believing and trusting that it does. When we pray with somebody and invite the Lord to come into their life and take away their sins, by faith we are believing that harvest time has come from the seed that we have thrown onto the soil of their lives. Amen? But tell us, how did it happen? Can't. It's in the hands of the Master. I would say that every effort that we put forth in service in this kingdom, what it's doing, the effect that it has, how it works into the harvest, none of that. We do not understand that. All that we can do is to serve the Lord with gladness and leave the rewards in his hands. You know, I know some folks. I've heard them give testimonies, and I've heard, you know, a number of things throughout the years. You know, people that are working for certain crowns. Huh? How many of you have ever heard people talk about that? Well, I want the crown. I want the servant's crown. I want this crown. I've already had this conversation with the Lord. Lord, just let me be in heaven. I don't care if I get any crowns. See, part of that, I think, goes along with what you perceive yourself to be. I see myself as just a servant, a doulos. That is the Greek word for a slave. I see myself as his slave. So the fact that he would allow me to come into his kingdom is more than I could ever desire. Because you see, I realize, and I hope that you're beginning to realize, if you haven't already, that all of our efforts, everything that we do, is just like scattering the seed and hoping for harvest. I heard somebody just recently say, I saved such and such a person. I have never saved a person. Never. I have been blessed to sow seed, and some of it fell in the soil of their heart, and the Holy Spirit watered the seed, and God brought forth the increase. And I was as amazed as they were. We need to begin to understand this kingdom. May your kingdom come and your will be done. What are you asking for? You're asking for a day where we will stand in his presence. Totally, completely dependent upon Jesus. And if we're refusing to give way to those who have offended us, we're going to answer for it. But also when we come up there to get rewarded, it will be according to his design and his desire. Because we really don't understand what's taking place anyway, Cindy. We're sowers of seed. I love that story in the Old Testament. I just give you just this glimpse of it. That story in the Old Testament where those lepers are on the outside of the city and they say, what do we have to lose? Let's go over here. Let's go throw ourselves. Let's thrust ourselves over here because maybe they'll feed us and we won't die of starvation. And so they go over there and the Lord had already done the deliverance and they start feasting. And then one of them says to the other one, this isn't right. This isn't right. We should go back and tell the others. How can we just enjoy all this blessing and leave them in the city starving to death? Huh? We're just one beggar telling another beggar where to find the bread, someone said. You know, I've been saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not by anything that Bill McKee ever did or ever will do. Saved by his grace and his mercy. When I scatter seed and somebody else comes into the kingdom, all I can do is say, thank you, Lord, because I don't know how in the world that could happen. How could all the wrongdoing that someone has ever done be lifted off of them and forgiven for all of eternity? It's amazing. It is, my friends, the greatest miracle that can happen in a person's life is the miracle of salvation. You think, oh my, they're lifting up this person over here. And you know, I've been in this church my whole life and they just came in. And look at them, they're getting ready to go up there on the platform. You're not ready for the kingdom of God. Hello? Serve as a servant. Let's see if we can go another step here. We'll see what it looks like. Maybe. There we go. I'll put them both up there. No, here we go. The kingdom of heaven will come to those who are prepared. If you look at Matthew 25, how am I doing on time? Oh, I'm running late. Matthew 25, at that time the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in the jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up, trimmed their lamps, and the foolish ones said to the wives, give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I do not know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Said, the kingdom of heaven is like, will be like 10 virgins. Will be like. So he's speaking of a day yet to come. It's still a day yet to come. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The difference was the oil. The difference was preparation. People who are going to be ready in the hour of the Lord's return will have prepared for his return. Wednesday, I was going to make potato soup. On Thursday. And so I went to JC's store to get potatoes. I was almost killed. It was horrible. I took my life into my hands. Just wanted you to know I survived. People were pushing and shoving. People were injecting themselves into the lines, because they needed to get another loaf of bread and another gallon of milk. Many of the cupboards were bare. It was a hideous sight. It was terrible. People had very serious looks on their faces. It was unbelievable. We need to be prepared because it's going to snow. You see, what that taught me as I was walking through there, I'm not kidding. As I saw this, I thought, you know what? People know how to prepare. Huh? Probably ladies called their husbands. There were a lot of men in there. There's not usually, but there were a lot of men in there. And usually, the other way around. But nevertheless, probably mama called dad and said, "You need to stop at JC on your way home from work and pick up some bread and milk so we've got something for these kids tomorrow, and who knows how long we're going to be closed in with this snowstorm." Hello? So I doubt that he wanted to. You could tell by the look on his face, he wasn't pleased to be there. And when he had the chance, he just injected himself in the line right in front of me. But that's another story. He was serious. He needed to get his bread and milk home quickly because he had been dispatched to do that. My point to you this morning is we know how to prepare. And Jesus said, those who will be ready when the Son of Man comes will be those who are prepared. You can't let the latest petty thing hang on you. Won't work. You know, there's an interesting scripture here. Let's see if I can find it. "Now about that day or hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage up to the day that Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man." Listen to this. "Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other one left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch because you do not know what day your Lord will come. Sounds just like what he said in the other passage, isn't it? When the midnight cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him," those who had prepared with oil in their lamps. Now, those of you that are Bible scholars know that the oil would be standing for the Holy Spirit. The promised Holy Spirit that the Lord said would come and infill those who would receive him. Amen. The suddenness of our invitation to join the bridegroom in his kingdom will be revealed. And when it happens, those who have prepared with the oil in their lamp, those who have the Spirit of God within them, he is going to be the identifying point that will raise us up off of this earth. Huh? I got a feeling there's going to be a lot of people who did not have time for the Holy Spirit to work in their lives. They didn't have time to be prepared, if you will, for the coming of the Lord. They're just kind of letting it flow as it happens in the moment, in the day. That when it happens, there's going to be a lot of people doing this, trying to self-lift off. Dead in Christ will rise first. We which are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet them in the air. Okay? So people are going to know that. They're going to know enough scripture. They're going to know enough about all of this. That when it happens and their mate is gone or their friend is gone or people in the church are gone. Hold it. Let me call somebody. I'm going to call and see if such and such a person. Let's see if Cindy's at home. Because I know, Cindy talked to him all the time. So I know that if anybody went, if it's the rapture, then she's going to be gone. Hello, 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 hello. Make sure they don't get you, Cindy. Hi, this is Cindy. You understand what I'm saying this morning? It's not going to dawn on some people when they prayed, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." It's going to happen at his time, on his day, in his hour, in his moment. And when it happens, he's coming back for those who are prepared for his coming. There won't be any, "Lord, hold on a minute. I need to go sow some seed of the gospel because I know that that's what you're expecting. Hold on, Lord. I need to go forgive my brother. I need to go forgive my father. I need to go forgive my mother. I need to go forgive my friend over here because I'm holding this against him and I don't want to stand before you." No, 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 no. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ will rise. One will be taken, the other one left. Come on, church. Wise up. That's what he said. He said to be wise and foolish. If you're playing church, you fall into the foolish category. Maybe trying to absorb all that you can possibly absorb in this world. Let me enjoy it all. It's all here. I'm going to enjoy it all. Don't forget, his kingdom is coming. And in his kingdom, a righteous judge will sit on the throne. He's coming to bless. He's coming to give with generosity that we can't even believe or understand. But when he comes, he's looking for people who are prepared for his return. Today is the day of preparation. Let's see. I don't know if this will work. I'm really getting tired of this. I'm trying. Here we go. Come on, come on, come on. Keep watch because you do not know the day or the hour. That's what I wanted. What are you learning about the kingdom? You can ask most anybody, Christian or non-Christian, and you can say, "What's heaven like?" Most all of them will probably talk about streets of gold, won't they? How about a mansion? "I've got a mansion just over the hill." Then somebody came along and translated it, a room. Kind of blew that all to pieces, didn't they? Their mansion just shrunk down to a room. Some people go, gee, I'm not sure. Streets of gold, okay, that's cool. Gates of pearl, all right. But a room? If you're just going to heaven for a new house, you're missing it. I want to see Jesus. Oh, yeah. Grandma and grandpa, my dad. It'll be grand to be up there with them. Really would like to go to Paul's house, room. Talk to him. I at least want to see Peter. But I really want to see Jesus. Because he's the one who's letting me come and be there. We used to sing it. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, what a glorious day that will be. What's the kingdom of heaven like? It's a place of responsibility. If you're planning on going to heaven, you better get it straight. Realize that we'll be there because of his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness, and begin to extend that to other people. Let go of all your expectations of what it would be like and simply be a servant. And say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, that's it. Whatever you want. He does say, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So you're not going to have to give up that much in this world. He'll make sure that you have everything you need, and he is a God of blessing. He proves that over and over again. But he closes this out. He says, the kingdom of heaven will be for those who are prepared. This morning, if you're not prepared, it may come suddenly before we ever have a chance to be together again. Just think of that. One of these days, the last sermon will be preached to us. The last opportunity to come to an altar will be given. Maybe today. Are you ready? If there's any question in your mind, why not come and give the Lord an opportunity to transform your life? Stand with me, please. I know the hour is late. I made a meatloaf, potatoes, everything. It's in the oven, it's waiting on me. So I understand your dilemma. But Jesus is coming. The bridegroom is getting ready. The Father's going to say, go get yours. Go get your bride. Go get your bride. After he pulls the church, my Bible says there's going to be years of tribulation like this world has never seen before or ever will again. You don't want to be part of that. You want to be ready. I invite you this morning. I know I'm not trying to embarrass you at all. We're going to release everybody. You can go on out that door. And I'm sure before you even hit the parking lot, most of this will be snatched away from you by the cares of life. Or you can come down here and we will pray with you and believe with you for a fresh anointing of God, fresh oil to fill your lamp for the midnight hour. This is the day. Would you say that? This is the day. Come on. This is the day. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next year. This is the day. This is the day of salvation. This is the day to get everything right and settled before the Lord. Maybe you're in this place and you have unforgiveness in your heart and you think, how in the world, how can I find that? How can I do that? What they did to me is just horrendous, like, unbelievable. Only God can help you. But come and give it to him. Give it to him out of your heart. You'd be surprised what God can do. And I say surprised. You'd be surprised what God can do in your heart if you give him a chance. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time that we've had together this morning. We've sung your praises. We've beseeched you in prayer. And we've studied your word this morning. I pray you would help us right now as we react to your word. Not my words, feeble as they may be, God, but to your spirit dealing with our heart and our life right now. I pray that if there is business that needs to take place in any life in this room, whether they need to know you today for the very first time, or whether they need to renew a relationship with you, I pray, God, that they would not leave until they've settled their hearts. In Jesus' name. Bless us now as we go from this house. Protect and watch over this church family. And may you be glorified through our lives this week. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like to spend time with the Lord at these altars, for whatever the reason, come right on ahead. Bless you this morning. Have a great week in the Lord.